Hallelujah.
Turn with me to the book of Ephesians, chapter 5, if you will, please, for just a few moments. Book of Ephesians, chapter 5. Some people might ask me, Pastor, why do you always say the message is going to be short and then it's long? How many would like to know? I'll tell you why. Because I estimate the length of time that it will take to explain what I have in my heart and in my head. But I don't estimate what the Holy Ghost is going to put in the meantime. I don't know that. And I know what I got in my mind. I know it'll take about so long to bring it. But then the Holy Spirit begins to bring scriptures to my remembrance. He begins to quicken things. And I got no way to anticipate what he's going to stick in all in between. And that's what fills it up. So that's why I'm always off. I couldn't estimate any more than anything. So if I say short, no, it doesn't mean a thing. But I do want to bring something that I think. The only thing that's really short is the time that's left. And we got to redeem the time, the days of evil. In the book of Ephesians, in chapter 5, and in verse 18, I want to bring a truth and expound upon it a little bit. It's a truth that I see that it's being fulfilled in our midst anyway, in chapel services. I'm talking about being filled. I'm delighted in the chapel services I'm seeing and hearing that God is moving in hearts. I'm filled as I hear the testimonies. You heard the testimonies this morning of quite a few who got up and shared briefly that God was doing business in their hearts. But there is something else that fills me. There are those who got up who admitted that God wasn't doing business in their heart as they would like. That fills me. That fills me because whenever I see somebody hungering, that fills me. Because I know that the promise of God says they're going to be filled. Whenever you see a hungering people, you know you've got a healthy church. If they're hungering, they're healthy. If they're all satisfied, it's very questionable that they're healthy unless they have only been satisfied a very short time. It's dangerous to be satisfied very long because something is wrong with the nerves which is supposed to tell you when you should be getting hungry. Some people should be hungry when they're not, and you need to worry about such persons. But in the book of Ephesians, in chapter 5, and verse 18, the Holy Ghost is talking to Spirit-filled Christians. He's talking to the most spiritual of all the churches, the Church of Ephesus. And he says, "And be not drunk or filled with wine, wherein is excess." He didn't say unto excess. He didn't say, don't get filled up unto excess. He wasn't saying, don't drink too much wine. That is not what he was saying. He said, wherein is excess. Or the Greek is debauchery. Actually, the Greek, asotia, comes from sozo, meaning to save. And then the alpha in front of it means just the opposite, to destroy, not to save. It's the opposite to save. It's destruction. It's debauchery. It's riot. He said, don't be filled up with wine, with earthly wine, with physical wine, because physical wine is destroying. It hurts the body. Now, why did he say that? Because he was giving him a health lesson? No. Because he was concerned because they were drinking too much? No. He only said that he might provide an antithesis. That means an opposite. That he might lay a natural down, that he might lay a spiritual down alongside of it as an opposite to show you something. And so he said, don't be filled with natural wine. That's debauchery. But do be filled up with the Spirit in which there is no excess. You see, to be filled up is excess and a destroyer of natural wine. But to be filled up with the Holy Ghost is not excess. You can't get too much of it. You can't have too much of the Holy Ghost. But we find here that in the Greek, the tense is, it's in the imperative mode. Imperative tense. Meaning that it, imperfect tense. Meaning that it is a continuing action. He is saying, but be being filled up. Be continually filled up. Allow yourself to be filled up again. And this is what I want to talk about for a few moments tonight. We find in verse 18 the admonition to be being filled. But in verses 19 to 21, we see the marks of being filled. We see the result of being filled. How many know that being filled brings results? The results are seen here. What are the results? Be being filled with the Spirit, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. Speaking to yourself. In other words, he is telling you to be singing to yourself. Not that you would not also sing to others, but he says one of the marks of being filled with the Spirit is that there is a song in your heart. As you're going about your business, you're singing to yourself. Like David said, to rejoice, O my soul, in the Lord. Why art thou disquieted, O my soul? He talked to himself. He encouraged himself in the Lord, the Scripture, to encourage yourself in the Lord. And he that prayeth in an unknown tongue edifieth himself. You can't edify somebody else unless you've been edified yourself. And so here he's talking about being built up in the Spirit. And so he's saying if you are filled full of the Spirit, you'll be singing. There's a song in your heart. You're rejoicing. And I noticed as people were down working on the parsonage, there they were singing along, painting and hammering and singing. There was something in their heart. And it was just going, and it was building on them. It edified themselves. The more they sang, the more wonderful they felt. How many find out as you sing to yourself, the more wonderful you feel? You're getting built up. And so, you cannot be filled without knowing it. That is, without knowing it by a changed life. If you have been filled with the Holy Ghost, don't you think it's going to make some difference? You think the promise of the Father is something that weighs zero on the scale? You can't see it? Didn't do you a bit of good? If you are filled with the Holy Spirit, there will be a holiness in your life. There will be a change in your life. It will have a mark on your life. It will make you different. You cannot be filled without making a difference in your life. And you cannot be filled without others knowing it. It will spill over. It will show. It will change your life. The others will know it if you're filled with the Holy Ghost. Now, if there is no evidence, if there's no evidence of the Holy Ghost in your life, then you are not filled with the Holy Ghost. Now, you say, well, I was baptized with the Holy Ghost. I didn't say that. I said, you are not filled. Maybe you were filled. But you are not filled. If you are filled, it's going to show. There is something there. You cannot be full of the Holy Ghost and be discouraged and despair and doubting and in fear and carnality and backbiting. You cannot. It's impossible. If you are filled with the Holy Ghost, you cannot fulfill the desires of the flesh. If you are full of the Holy Ghost is supercharging you with His energy and His life. If you are filled, you are singing melodious songs in your heart. Being full of the Holy Ghost will set a praise in your soul. If you do not have joy and peace and praise and something in your soul, you are not filled. You just were filled. Because he says, be being filled. Be constantly being filled up. Now you see, when I still speak in tongues. That's right. You have been baptized in the Holy Ghost. You've had a genuine baptism. And you still can speak with tongues. And the gifts of God may still move through you. But still, you are not full of the Holy Ghost. You may be half filled. You may be one-third filled. But you are not filled. It doesn't mean he hasn't baptized you. It doesn't mean tongues are gone. It doesn't mean your gift is gone. It doesn't mean you still love the Lord. It just means you are not full to the brim. You see, well, how full is full? Well, you see, in the Bible, these are only terms that the Scripture uses, figures of speech. Because the Bible says, speaking of the same experiences in various places, that we are filled with the Holy Ghost. Well, what does that mean? Up through here, and up through the arms, and up through here, and across, and doesn't fill out the mouth, up past the eyes, and up to the top of the head. Is that what it means? Where is the Holy Ghost? Where is our spirit? We don't even know where our spirit is. What does it mean to be full? It's an analogy. We know what a full glass is. It's like that, but it doesn't fill up the vessel. We're not hollow vessels. It isn't filling us up like this. He said the spirit is poured out. He poured out his spirit upon you. It doesn't mean like pouring out of a vessel. It doesn't mean as we walk along that it comes down past the Milky Way and here it comes down and it hits us and he pours it all out. If it did, on top of it, it went over the outside of us. It doesn't mean we're soaking it in. That's a figure of speech, like pouring out. It comes from above. It comes from God, as it's telling us. Another scripture says, the Holy Ghost fell upon them. That sounds like a leopard on a tree, you know, just coming up and falling on you. He falls on you. What does that mean? Another scripture says you are baptized. You are immersed. You are just saturated. He just plunges you in the Holy Ghost. How does that mean? You're overwhelmed with the Holy Ghost. These are different analogies. Another one says you receive the Holy Ghost. You see, all different ways of analogies. And so our understanding that being filled is just an analogy. It has to do with how much is in us. Another scripture says concerning Jesus that he was not given the Spirit by measure as we are. But in him dwelt all the fullness of the Godhead, bodily. We have a measure. We have an earnest of inheritance, a measure. And yet we say we're filled. Now, if there is no chance, in old Pentecost, we used to always talk about refilling. So-and-so got refilled last year, or yesterday he got refilled. It's not an improper term. It's not an improper term. I have seen people refilled. We should constantly be refilled. Because you see, if there was no chance for the oil to leak out, like we find out and be used up, like we find out it happened in the case of the 10 virgins, if there's no case for the oil to be used up or leak out, whatever figure of speech you want to use, then he would not have managed us to be filled up. Why say be continually filled if once you're filled, you'll never lose any of it? Why say be being filled up if you never lose any of it? But we do. And so he admonishes us to continually keep full of the Holy Ghost. Now, if you're filled, you will have melody in your heart. It does not mean if you're filled that how much noise you make is indicative. How much you sing and reach out is indicative. He says you have melody, making melody in your heart. In your heart. And that may be manifested in a lot of different ways, in different volumes, at different times. But the essential thing is it's not necessarily a standing on a stage and giving out. It is that which is in your heart, that you feel. There's a melody inside. You may not be much of a singer, and you may not do much singing. But there is a music in your soul. There's a song in your heart. There's something inside. There's a melody there. And you're still singing to yourself, even if you wouldn't sing out in public much. And maybe if you don't sing good out in public, you lower your voice and don't say much. But there's a melody in your heart, and it's ringing. And I submit that if there isn't a melody in your heart, you are not filled with the Holy Ghost. Now, most of us can diagnose one another pretty rapidly without even trying. That is, a person comes into the assembly, a person that you know, one of us you know, may come in, and make him wandering in, and it's in chapel, we'll say. We're in a Friday night service. And the Holy Spirit is moving, and people are on the platform, and people are singing and doing business with God, and you see brother so-and-so and sister so-and-so walk in. And they come in, and they're like this, and they sit down, and you know they're not with us. And while they're there, they'll summon through the book, and the mouth is going, you know they're not full of the Holy Ghost. You know. But after a while, the Spirit of the Lord starts breathing, starts moving on them, and they start, something happens, they start yielding, and all of a sudden, God starts filling the tank with the Holy Ghost. All of a sudden, it starts coming up. It starts being filled. God fills many times. He fills often. He says, keep full. You can come in this, you can come in this assembly quite empty. By the time that service is over, you can go out full. And if you're not careful, next time you come in, you're empty again. Or almost empty. And there are those who come in full. They bounce in the door. Praise God. How are you, brother? Oh, hallelujah. Wonderful, brother. Glory to God. Amen. That's, you know, I don't mean a lot of outward, you know, show and that type of thing. But I mean something's inside. They come in, they drop down, and oh, hallelujah. You know the full. They come in full. You can diagnose. You can tell. You can tell when a person is doing business. You can tell when he looks and the sparkle in his eyes and there's something in his face and there's a glow. You can tell when he's moving, when it's God's on him. And the Scripture says to be full of the Holy Ghost. Now also, if you feel the Holy Ghost, you'll be giving thanks in your heart unto God. Verse 20, 19 says, to be filled up with the Spirit and speaking to yourself in spiritual songs, making melody in your heart. Verse 20 says, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. So here we find that you'll be giving thanks always. What? You say, you mean if problems come, we'll thank God? Well, I'll tell you one thing. If you're not filled with the Holy Ghost and problems come, you will not be thankful. Now that I'll promise you. But if you are full of the Holy Ghost, there is still a thanksgiving in your heart, though the storms may blow and the problems come, you're still, oh, praise God. That's right. In the natural, there's no reason for it. You can praise God when these things come because you, when you're full of the Holy Ghost, you've got faith, and faith is the victory that overcometh the world. This is the victory, even our faith, the Scripture says. You've got faith, and faith is the evidence of things hoped for. And you hope for victory over it, you've got the victory. Have you ever heard how many got the victory? What does that mean? That means that faith is in operation in your heart. It doesn't mean that how many have no problem. How many of you have got no problem? I wouldn't probably see a hand. We've all got problems. The world is full of problems. The whole creation is groaning, waiting for the redemption. Yes, we've got problems. But how many got the victory? How can you have victory? The problem's still there. If you got faith in your heart, you're living in the victory because you're living in the fulfillment of those promises. You're living in the future. You're thanking God by faith. And you say, how do you feel? And you say, well, I got the victory. Well, do you hurt? Yeah, I hurt, but I still am praising God because I know He's going to take care of it. You got problems, but I know it's in my Lord's hands. Well, things are miserable, and you get a loved one, and they're walking in out of sin, and you're concerned about them. You've been praying for them and burdened about them. So how are you tonight, brother? Oh, hallelujah, I feel marvelous. What? Isn't your loved one, did he get saved? No. They didn't get saved? No. They were in miserable shape. Then why are you feeling wonderful? Because it's all in the Lord's hands. I roll my burdens on Him. I'm trusting God. I'm living in the victory. I'm overcoming these things. I'm an overcomer. Instead of letting the world overcome me. Because not only do we praise God for the victory, but even for the trials oftentimes, though they are grievous. Like Paul said, for the moment they seem grievous, and they are grievous. But the one thing about the problem sometimes, and many times, you know, we have these things, I say things in my heart, I never share with anybody. Some of the things that I say in my heart. I've had problems that come, and I have thanked God for them in my heart. And I didn't like them. And things were going, and the winds were blowing the wrong way for me. And I was saying in my heart, Lord, turn this for a victory. Lord, I thank you that I can praise you even though these things are coming against me. I'm not swamped by them. I'm not overcome by them. And Lord, somehow use this to form the furtherance. Lord, I've been praying for you to take me deeper. Now somehow, Lord, help this to work on me and give me more patience. Help it to work on me, that I might overcome, that I might not whimper when things come in my inside, that I might be able to allow this to draw me closer to you. You see, in a lot of your problems, when problems come, a lot of them are blessings in disguise. Or more correctly, they are catastrophes that Lord turns to victories. Because God worketh for good in all things to them that love God and are called according to his purpose. And that's us. So, problems have a way of making you pray. And making you pray and praying has a way of drawing you closer to the Lord. So many a person has found through the problems they have come closer to God. How many have found that through some very severe problems you have come closer to God? Well then, you can praise God for those problems. Not because you like the problems, because they have worked out for the further. Trials bringeth patience. See? Tribulation worketh patience, the scripture says. And also, problems make you trust God. You have to. You get out on the limb, and you hate to be out there on the limb. You'd rather be down on the tree trunk, at least, or better on the ground. But you're out there, and they make you trust God, because there's no other way. They have a way of making you evaluate yourself and your ministry. Somebody begins coming in, they get the same ministry you've got. And you didn't want anybody to have the ministry you've got, because you kind of had the limelight for a while. And all of a sudden, they got your ministry. And your first reaction is, what are they doing with my ministry? But God is going to show you that the problem is this what you got through showing my ministry. It never was your ministry. God says it's my ministry. And because you think it's your ministry, he has to now let you know it's not your ministry. And so he has somebody else is moving with your ministry until you learn it's not your ministry. And next thing you're looking and saying, Lord, what's the matter with me? What am I doing? Am I being put in the shelf? What's happening? And you start seeking God and getting back to where you once were, and you're humble in your ministry. And then through competition, so to speak, it has been good for you, although nobody likes it, because it has driven you to a place where you reevaluate your ministry and your standing before God. And it will also cause you oftentimes to redouble your efforts. At a time when the things thinking to blow about you, you redouble your efforts. It's like a wind that begins to blow. I used to watch the seagulls when I was a boy in the high winds. And they'd go along and the wind would catch them and away they'd go back again. And they'd come at it again. Have you ever watched them do that? And you know when it's not windy, they're not beating the wings so strong. They're not putting so much energy. They're actually gaining strength through that exercise. And so we have to push harder when the winds blow against us. Now also, the third point is, if you're filled, we will also submit one to another. We will not only have a melody in our heart, we will not only giving thanks to God all the time. When you feel, there's a thanks in your heart. There's a thankfulness. You don't feel pessimistic. You feel thankful. You're praising God. And I don't mean always an outward, it doesn't mean that. But I mean inside there are the wells of salvation that's bringing forth deep joy. There's joy inside. Everybody's not as exuberant as everybody else outward. Everybody's not as emotional. Everybody's not as excitable as others. Some people get excited over dinky things. Some people show their excitement in tremendous, traumatic ways. And some people don't. But still, there will be joy deep down in the soul in the way that you show it. And it'll be there, and it'll be great. But also, he says in verse 21, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. I think it's significant that following verse 18, that verse 19 follows 18, don't you? I think it's significant that verse 19 follows 18. It's significant that after he has said one thing, that he says something else that's predicated on what he said just before. So if he says, be filled with the Holy Ghost, and then he's saying, doing this, and doing this, and doing this, we see what being filled with the Holy Ghost will do for us. That might give us some motivation to be kept full of the Holy Ghost. Some people think I got the Holy Ghost. How much? Are you full? Are you full? Is it bubbling over? If it is, others will know it. Now, he said to submit one unto another in the fear of God. If you're filled with the Holy Ghost, you'll be teachable. You'll be teachable. You want to know. There's a submissiveness in your heart. There's an openness in your soul. And somebody comes and says, brother, listen, I'd like to share something with you. I feel that God has shown me something. And now I know, I know that God has not brought little babies to teach the apostles. There are a lot of confused people. 16 years old, been saved 2 weeks, they want to teach the teachers. It doesn't mean the teachers should sit down and say, okay, teach me. But it does mean, as the saints of God, that we are not to walk independent, thinking we know it all, but we are to be submissive one to another. We are to learn one of another. We have to teach one of another. We all can be instructed. God will bring revelations to one another, and we can learn, and the teachers can learn from the pupils, as well as the pupils learn from the pupils and from the teachers. It means that we'll be correctable if you submit yourself to correction instead of, don't you touch me. Oh, bless God, I know. See, it isn't that feeling. There are people that are not correctable. You bring something, they go off in a huff. That is not submissive one to another. Submit means to put yourself under. So when some saint comes to you and says, brother, I would like to share my heart. This is how I feel that what God has shown me and how we should operate, or what's happened or about our life. Then you should put yourself under him to listen. And when a person comes and says, brother, I feel that you're hurting that sister or that brother. I feel that you're not doing right by the pastor or by this assembly. Or I feel, brother, that you're not doing right by me, and I'd like to talk. Don't well up and say, well, bless God, I've been in this assembly longer than you. That's not submitting. Submitting is putting yourself under and saying, all right, go ahead. I'll listen. I'll listen, brother. And not only that, but it's saying, all right, Lord, if there's any truth in this, if there's any truth, show me. Lord, if you're going to use a babe to show me, show me. Somebody maybe needs to show me. Maybe I'm running on in this thing, and you may use that person. I know more than he does. But now he may know something that I don't, because you may have shown it to him. He may see something. He's looking from the outside. So, Lord, help me to be honest and open my heart. And maybe he's got something that he can show me. One brother shared something with me in this assembly, and I think maybe he shared it publicly. I'm not sure, but he shared it with me at least. And he said he was in a certain place, and that involved legalism. And he got into legalism because of a certain association with certain people. And it was making him hard. And he didn't quite know it. He didn't see himself getting hard. But he said it began to show. He said, my wife noticed it, and another girl noticed it. Some girl that had, I think, probably had not been along in the Lord as much as him. Besides, she was a girl, and he was a man. And so this girl said to him, brother, you know, you're getting hard. He said, you know, you're getting legalistic. You're getting hard. You're getting critical. I mean, the more you're with the so-and-so, you're getting critical. He said it was all I could do to take that from her, but he forced his heart to listen. And it was to that girl that brought him to the realization that this was true. That brought him to search his heart and look into it. Is it happening? Well, like, yeah, I guess it is. I am getting more critical. I am. He became submissive to her. Now, his flesh didn't want to be submissive to her. He wanted to raise up, his flesh wanted to raise up and take and assert position. Say, I'm a man and you're a woman. Who are you to be bringing me things? That's the natural man. But the spiritual man inside said, now, wait a minute. Wait a minute. You better listen. She may have something to teach you. Oh, you mean a woman's supposed to bring something to a man? Yes. A woman is a helpmate to her husband. She can bring something to her husband. My wife has helped me many a time. And some girls can help some of the brothers in assembly. That's true. They are not to set themselves as theological teachers over them. But that does not mean as brothers and sisters in the Lord, neither male nor female in God, that they can't share their heart and show. God will use a wife to reveal things to a husband that he will never take from anybody but his wife. And it doesn't mean that women should be running around trying to correct all the brothers. But there are some times when God will use you to explain something that will be of help to some men if he will open his heart. Because God brings these things, and he'll use even babes to correct sometimes. And sometimes ministers learn things from 30 young babes in the congregation. Sometimes they'll come and put them on the spot. And they'll go before the Lord and say, all right, Lord, thank you for using that person. It means that you will be considerate. That means you'll be considerate of the other person. If you're full of the Holy Ghost, you will submit yourself to the person's consideration. And a person comes up, you say, oh, not him again. Say, now hold it. Say, but you will submit yourself. You'll be considerate of his feelings. And so he's going to say something, you know he's wrong, but you won't just say, I don't believe in, see? But you'll come up and you say, brother, you'll say, why did you do that? See? But you come in a kind spirit. You fill the Holy Ghost, and the Holy Ghost acts holy. And so you'll come and you say, brother, you know, I wonder if I heard you right. It seemed to me that you were saying this, and would you explain yourself, please? Start out soft. Brother, did you mean this? Ask the question. You see, not come on strong, like gangbusters, like they say. But come in soft. And you say, well, brother, I hear what you're saying, but I guess I don't see it that way. You don't blast them. I guess that I can't feel that way about it, but God bless you anyway. There's something about the Holy Ghost that behaves itself in a commendable way. And maybe the other person has done wrong. And maybe he's overstepped his bounds. But you don't say, now you listen to me. See, that's not the Holy Ghost. That's the flesh. The Holy Ghost says, brother, listen. Brother, listen. That isn't the way God wants you to do. It says it with kindness. It says, now I know that I don't want to hurt you. Now I know that you feel this way. But listen, I've got to share this with you. It brings it in a way that if they can open their heart at all, they can take it. And maybe they can't even take it with the softest feather you bring them. But it doesn't come on with a lot of flesh. Submitting yourself means that you will keep a good spirit about it. When they disagree with you and things don't go right, you don't get all in a huff about it. You don't blame them. If they can't see it that way and they've robbed you, so to speak, about it, they've hurt you, they've said things, and you can't agree after talking over, you say, well, brother, listen, I'll pray about it. God bless you anyway, brother. I don't see it that way. I feel you wrong. I can't see it. But I love you anyway. The Bible says to keep the unity of spirit, the community of faith. I'm not hurt by it. I appreciate you bringing it because you feel it. But there are those, you know, I've seen say these words and they don't mean it. They're hard as others. They say, well, God bless you anyway, brother. I'll pray for you. No, they're not going to pray for him. They're not going to pray for them all. Well, I still love you, brother. No, you don't love them at all. That's a lie. Those are just ecclesiastical words where the heart comes out and lets you know that you don't mean one word of it. That's just the old Pentecostal way of saying, I despise you. By Pentecost, I mean denomination, not Holy Ghost. I've seen people with bad spirits say good words, but you know there's nothing to it. But it has to come out with a kindness. If you feel the Holy Ghost, we will be persecuted. Jesus promised that. But we won't give in to anger and bitterness and frustration because you're full of the Holy Ghost. And you don't give in to compromise. I'm almost through here tonight. You see, if you put Pentecostal wine into old denominational bottles, you're going to dry up. That's right. Many a man has dried up because he tried to take God's spirit and pour it into a man's program and man's container, and it doesn't hold. It's a sieve. Pentecostal wine into the old life will dry up. You try to pour it into your old hippie life and your old life and take the Holy Ghost as your bag, it won't work. Your bag's full of holes. It'll drain it out. If you put Pentecostal wine into bottles of vinegar, you know, that sour spirit, and you come to get filled with God's spirit, it'll go sour on you. The vinegar will ruin that wine of the spirit. We find in the book of Acts, and chapter 4, and this is my last scripture, you'll find in Acts chapter 4 and verse 31 that after the day of Pentecost, when they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together. That is, the Holy Ghost came down and there was a shaking that was not of the natural. It was of God. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost. They've already been filled with the Holy Ghost. He wasn't just saying, now, they were shaken, and by the way, remember now, they were filled with the Holy Ghost. He is saying the place was shaken. there was a demonstration, and they were filled with the Holy Ghost. And they spake the word of God with boldness. There was a shaking, a filling, and a result of it, boldness going out. They were filled, yes, but I don't think anybody stays brimful without getting more in continually. I don't think anybody does. I don't think anybody does. We get God pours and it fills up, but we give out. It leaks out. It evaporates. Something happens to us. But I know one thing. We need to continually be filled with the Holy Ghost, as the Apostle Paul taught by the Holy Ghost. If you're filled, what will happen? The Holy Ghost will send you forth. The Holy Ghost said, "Separate unto me Paul and Barnabas in the work when I have called them," and being sent forth from by the Holy Ghost, apostoline, sent forth. God will begin sending you forth. He'll put in your heart to minister that person, pray for that person, encourage that person, witness that person, try to love them, encourage them, build them, bring them back into the flock. He will send you forth. He will begin working in your heart. And if you're not being sent anywhere, maybe you're not filled, Paul. Somehow there will be a ministry in your heart. If you're filled, then you also will be beset by sorcerers. That's what they found out. Like Elymas, the sorcerer came after him. But they cast them out. If you're filled with the Holy Ghost, you can cast out demons. You can resist the powers that come upon you. You're filled with the Holy Ghost. You've got more power than they do. But if you're empty, then they can come in and possess the house. To keep filled, and I close with this, you say, well, how do we keep filled? To keep filled, I think the most important thing is keep consecrating. Keep laying you all at the altar. Continually say, "Yes, today, Lord, here I am. You can have me. Use me today. Fill me today. Oh, Lord, keep me today. Keep me true today. Anoint me today. Lord, I rededicate myself." To keep filled, keep seeking God. If you're seeking, you'll find. Keep seeking. Keep seeking more. You'll keep finding more. To keep filled, keep humbling yourself. What happens oftentimes is you start out your ministry, you start out whatever you're doing, and you're so cognizant that the Holy Ghost has your hands in the reins, and the Holy Ghost has the reins in your hands, and his are together. Next thing you know, you find out that the Holy Ghost is sitting beside you, and you got the reins in your own hands. And you begin to find out it's your ministry, and he's a companion. And you're going to have to give the reins back to him. Say, "Oh, pardon me, I didn't mean to take the reins from you." You got too excited about your ministry, and you took the reins out of his hands. And you're going to have to kind of give it back to him. Keep humbled so that you don't increase and the Holy Ghost increase. Some people say in their hearts, they say, the Holy Ghost must decrease, but I must increase. But that's the opposite. We have to keep giving God the credit. Because he can't be pleased and will not work and continue to build if you begin taking the credit. We got to continually give him the credit. Not only with our lips, but with our hearts. There are people who give credit with their lips, but not with their hearts. They say the words so they look good on the outside. They say, "Everybody listen to me. I know it's just God who did this. I did this, and I did this, and I did this. Of course, it's just God, everybody. But I did this. Oh, I'm so proud of myself. But it's just God. No, not me. But oh, I'm so proud of myself. See, I'm so great and so wonderful. But it's just God." That's just words out here that betray their hearts. You can kind of tell. You can kind of tell, can't you? Sure you can. Usually everybody can tell by the person who's talking. You can tell when a person is a little bit puffed up and it's coming out because he wants to say it, even though he acts humble, or whether really and truly he's giving dynamic, powerful testimony of how God has used him, but you can tell he really feels humble inside and knows it's God. You know whether it's true or not. If you're to keep filled, keep trusting God. Faith moves the hand of God. You've got to trust God in every situation. And then you can keep filled. When you start doubting God, you begin leaking the oil. Doubting God is like poking holes in the oil pan. And the heavenly oil begins leaking out. And you don't have strength to drive the pistons anymore. The wheel's not going anymore. The oil is leaked out. Doubting just punches holes in it. And lastly, to keep filled, keep willing. Keep in a willing heart. Keep a willing heart. Keep hungering before God. And so tonight I hope that somehow there is a message that comes through that in which you say in your heart, oh, I see, now I got it. I understand that you have to keep getting full, that you have to keep full, that no man stays full. I have to keep seeking more of the Holy Spirit in my life and then acting on it. And we realize that we must continually keep full. And if we do, we'll have the rejoicing, we'll have these things, because we'll check our thermometer every so often, and we'll say, self, hey, self, have you checked your thermometer lately? Look, self, you're not praising, you're not having melody in your heart, you're not trusting, you're not submitting. Careful, self, your thermometer's falling. Icicles are forming on it. We need to keep checking our thermometer, don't we? We need to keep allowing God to look inside. We need to keep saying, Lord, keep my conscience pricked if I do wrong. Lord, don't let me get by with anything. If I do, Lord, work on me. We need to ask God to do those things that we don't like in the flesh. We need to say, Lord, do whatever you need to do to me. I don't like it, Lord, but do it anyway. Somehow, Lord, do whatever I need. Don't let me get by with it, Lord. We need to hunger after God. Oh, I'm so glad. I'm so thankful what I'm seeing in the assembly. I'm seeing people hungry for God. I see them crying for spiritual food. I see them rejoicing because they're getting some morsels. And they're hungry for more. And there's a wonderful move. But all the thing I feel the most is getting a little bit satisfied and we quit getting hungry. When I see you quit getting hungry, then I begin to get disturbed. When I see my own heart quit getting hungry, I begin to get disturbed. But oh, when you're hungry, you're going to receive. And it gets hungry. You know, when you get hungry, it doesn't feel good to be hungry. Somebody says, oh, it's going to be marvelous to be hungry. Hungry, hunger pains don't necessarily feel good. You get dissatisfied with yourself. That doesn't feel good. You get hungry. That doesn't feel good. You get mourning and groaning before God and say, oh, God, I need you. It doesn't feel good. But oh, faith begins reaching out. And then with that, you begin to get a little bit of honey. You begin saying, oh, I know that God's going to satisfy. Hope begins to rise. You begin to see something off in the horizon. You begin seeing that there's something out. You begin crying for it louder. Hunger doesn't feel good, but all the results do. Just keep seeking God. And it's good if you're hungry. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Let's just move now to the rest of the service. We had the message already. Let's just allow God. If you have something in your heart, if you have an admonition, if there's something boiling inside and you need to share with us what God's doing in your heart, you need to share that with us. You need to bring something. You need to sing that song that's bubbling. You need to somehow move. Let's just allow God to have his way. There's nobody here tonight but us and the Holy Spirit. And let's just let God have his way tonight. Have a body ministry. Share with one another. Let God do business in our hearts. Get hungry for him. Go out filled. Amen.